There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you.
Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, and it reads, "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I do pray that you just fill this place with your presence. Father, that every distraction would be pushed aside. That as we come to you, we would come with open hearts, open minds, to experience you by your spirit, through your word, to know you more, and ultimately become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So if you guys are there, I'm actually going to now have you back up to chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I'm just going to read through that, just kind of catch us up to where we've been. And it says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth, the Moabitess, said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Now, you're going to experience this in Scripture all the time, but the reason I wanted to cover that is to get a picture. As you come to the end of chapter 2 and you're about to jump into chapter 3, that last verse keys you into something, is that Ruth has been working in Boaz's fields for months. She worked the barley harvest. Now she's worked into, it says that the wheat harvest. So she's been there for months and months and months. So there's a time jump that happens. It happens all the time. We're going to see even a little micro version as we go through chapter 3 today. But just, again, when we're turning page by page, we can miss some of these things. But so now as you enter into chapter 3, again, remember that Ruth, who's been working in Boaz's field, she comes home and she's like, "Well, where did you end up working?" And Ruth is like, this guy Boaz, he was really awesome. We shared a meal. And then she's looking at what she brought home, and it dawns on Naomi, again, if you guys remember for the first time, where she thought God had abandoned her, forsaken her, where she got this idea that she was empty and bitter. And in this moment, she's going, "Oh, man, the Lord was there with me the whole time. He's been working in all of the sorrow and the pain to bring us to this place." And so it's with that she's saying, yes, stay there. Stay at Boaz's field. This is a good thing. And so months go by, and that brings us into chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" And so Naomi's been seeing Ruth work, and she loves her daughter-in-law. And she's seen the hard work that she's putting in. And she's doing it all for to Naomi, to love on Naomi, and she's doing that. And Naomi's looking at this daughter-in-law who she loves, and she's going, I want security for you. The word there can also be translated rest. She's saying, I see the work that you're doing, and I want a security that brings you a rest. And when we read this, it echoes what Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 and 30, where Jesus will say, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And again, just understanding that when Jesus is speaking there, and what Naomi is wanting for Ruth, is she's saying, I want security and rest for your soul. And Jesus, he's going to pick that up, and he's going to say, if you want rest, if you want security for your soul, it's saying, trust me. Even when it doesn't make sense, because you know, a lot of times when we think of rest, we think of a lot of times our vacation, right? We just had we had winter break that was just happened, and it flies by. Sometimes, if you guys have ever gone on vacation, you know that you build in like rest days, because somehow, even though it was vacation, you come back tired, and so you're like, man, I need that little mini vacation from my vacation. And so, even understanding that when the Lord's speaking of rest, it's talking about a security. And within that, to know that doesn't mean just being idle. It doesn't mean purposelessness. He's saying, no, I have a purpose for your life. And if you want to know rest and security, he's saying, trust me with that. And so Naomi wants that for Ruth. It says, verse 2, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. Say, Naomi, like a good mom, she's figuring out the guy's work schedule. Oh, I heard about this guy. He takes care of you. See, in this time, really, unless you were uber wealthy, you didn't have your own threshing floor. Most times in these agricultural communities, they would have like these communal threshing floors, and people would take shift rotations. And Naomi, wanting to have a good thing for Ruth, she has figured out Boaz's schedule and says, you know what, it's time. It's been a couple months now. I know the schedule, but you know what? Let's not pull the work in the field dinner date thing. Go take a shower. You know, we heard tonight some who just can't even focus because they feel so greasy sometimes. She's helping Ruth out. She say, hey, degreasify, focus in, and get done up. It says, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, Ruth says to Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. And I want us to even kind of narrow in on this because, again, let's be real with when we're reading through Scripture. If you guys just read through that with me and didn't go, huh? Go in and uncover. This sounds, what just happened? This sounds weird. That's because it's weird. This should make anyone go, wait, what's going on? And so, let's not pass over. Ruth just heard Naomi say, okay, oh, yep, I'm with you. You got the schedule. I got it. Don't come out of the fields. Go get cleaned up. But she doesn't question her. See, as weird as it sounds, Ruth is in a place right now where she trusts Naomi, and she goes, I know your love for me. I know you care for me. I know that what you said for me is you want security and rest for me. And so I don't understand this whole uncovering the feet thing, but all that you say to me, I'll do. It kind of makes me think about when Jesus did his first miracle. The wedding feast had ran out of wine. And if you guys remember, they come to Jesus, his mom comes to him and says, they've ran out of wine. And do you guys remember what Jesus' solution to that was? What he told them to go get? If you don't remember, he says, you know what? Okay, they've ran out of wine. Go get a bunch of water. Again, we read over these moments in Scripture, and I don't know if anyone else goes, time out. I don't think you heard me, Jesus. See, we need wine, and you just said go get water. And Mary, Jesus' mother, looking at her son, knowing who he is, turns to the disciples and says to them, all that he says to do, do it. And so there's going to be moments in your life where you're going to find yourself going, Lord, I don't understand this situation. And I'm coming to you asking you for a need. Like maybe you're coming to him saying, I need some wine for this wedding. And what he tells you is go get a bunch of water. And you're going to find yourself going, you misunderstood me here. Those things don't go together. That's not what I'm asking for. But just like Mary would end up saying to those disciples, we see Ruth not having to be told. It's in her nature. Because she's going, I may not understand the situation. I may not even understand what I'm supposed to do. But here's what I know. I know the one who loves me. I know the one who cares for me. So all that you say, though I may not understand, I'm going to do it. Continue on, it says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drank, his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So what's happened is he's had a full day's work. He's threshed the grain. And then what he doesn't want to have happen at night is he doesn't want thieves to come in. So he literally has made like a little pillow and little snuggle down in the grain. And so Boaz is going to sleep on the grain just so thieves don't come in. And so that's the scene right here. It says, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now this next verse, again, you can pass over these things. Let's set the scene. They were not in a room where you can flip a light. It's not like there's candles every which way because the power went out. He is in this threshing floor. It's usually like a hilltop area, and it's pitch black. And he's nestled on the grain. Again, we have this fast forward moment because a dude has a great day's work. He's happy. He's eaten his food. He's had his drink. He's snuggled into the warm grain. And as he's lying there, he passes out at bedtime. And it says, oh, about midnight. So now flash forward. It's midnight. And it says the man was startled. Imagine you going home tonight. You go home and you have lights you can flip on. You go home, you pass out in your bed. You think that's just the way it's going to happen. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to get ready. And about midnight, as you go to roll and turn, you kick something and you start to rub and go, there is a person at my feet. What is happening right now? Maybe some of you guys wake up when it's, but that's not what's happening. So Boaz is startled and he turned and there he says, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And again, I love the structure of this book. And actually, in this moment of Boaz waking up to see this woman, I can't help it, but it actually kind of makes me think of Adam. Adam who went to sleep and not knowing what's coming. Adam who went to sleep and from his side, the Lord fashioned Eve. And as Adam wakes up and comes out of the daze, he looks up and the dude breaks into poetry. As he sees the very first wedding procession take forth, as the father walks his daughter down to the man and say, I'm going to trust you with her. And as Adam sees Eve, he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And I can't help but in this moment, as Boaz is being woken up out of this, he's looking down and who are you? And what he hears is probably something he was so hoping for. So she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, yours may say under your skirt. The word there in Hebrew is kanaf. It is sometimes translated skirt or wing. And what's happening here is she's invoking something that the prophet Ezekiel is going to pick up. See, Ezekiel is going to see this scene, and he's the greatest, by the way, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. The greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. And so if you've been finding yourself in tracking this, like, what is the deal with this whole uncover the feet and all that stuff? Well, actually, when you get a little bit further into Ezekiel, we find out. Ezekiel says this as the Lord speaking through him. He says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. What happens in this moment, as though it may seem weird, is because that word is the same, is what Ruth was doing was symbolically coming to Boaz and saying, remember how you said that the refuge I had found was under the wing of the Lord? She's taking that part of his garment and she's uncovering to say, will you be my refuge? Will you be the one whose wing? Will you be the image of who you said the Lord is? Will you be that for me? Will you be the one who will care and protect? And though, again, sometimes people try and make rules out of everything in Scripture and you go way too far, but I will say this, though it may seem weird, this is a wedding proposal. Ruth just proposed to Boaz. She just came to him and said, You are the Goel. You are the kinsman redeemer. And in this act, she's saying, will you take him, will you accept me under your wing? Now, again, the word she invokes there when she says you're a close relative, it's Goel. It's translated throughout this close relative. Some of your versions may say kinsman, redeemer. You'll see that a lot. What's very interesting about that word is there's another place in Scripture, it's in the book of Leviticus, that exact same word, Goel, is translated avenger of blood. See, they had these sanctuary cities that if somebody accidentally killed somebody, like you're out chopping wood and the head of the axe came off and just throated a guy, that you could run to this place called the City of Refuge because you didn't mean to kill him. And it says, as long as the high priest was alive, you were safe from the avenger of blood. But it says, but should you choose to step out of that refuge, then you face the avenger of blood. You face the Goel. And so what's very interesting is we see clearly Boaz, this type of Christ, is understand Scripture is going to push you to a place what is the most important question anyone in this room is going to have to deal with, which is, what do you do with Jesus? Will you, by faith, find refuge in him and he be your kinsman redeemer? Or will you trust in your own means of security and salvation and step out of that refuge that has been provided to you and face him as the avenger of blood? That is your choice. Will you trust him to be your kinsman redeemer? Because otherwise, you step out to face him as the avenger of blood. Verse 10 says, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Boaz saying, you've got an amazing reputation. Proverbs 31:10, very famous passage about a virtuous woman. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And Boaz saying, In fact, verse 12, I love this next part. It says, it's true that I am a close relative. It's true that I'm the Goel. However, there is a relative closer than I. And don't miss what that means. Yes, Ruth may have come to do a proposal, but the moment she brings up, what did Boaz just say? Dude's already been looking into it. Why for months did he not say anything? It's because she comes up, will you be the Goel to me? And he goes, oh, how I've wanted you to say that, but I've been looking into it. It's why I haven't said anything. There's another guy who's next in line. I can't just bypass that guy. There's a process here. And so just by this, I want you to understand that Boaz has not been oblivious. Boaz, who has saw the girl from way off in the field, who set up the whole lunch date with her, who provided for her, in this moment, he says, okay, but there's another one in line. He's been looking. And so what he says to her, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you. So if that other guy will do it, let him do it. I can't break this. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before no one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she had held it out, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So again, last time he gave her like 5 days worth. Well, he just times that by 6. So now he's just giving her like almost like a month's supply. And guys, you got to love it. Boaz is a country boy. Because what do we hear? Is that Ruth comes in with her fancy dress. She got dressed up and he's waking up and he's got a plan. He goes, hey, get the fancy dress out. Okay. And she's pulling up her train and hold it, and the dude just starts loading it with bread. He's like, there you go. That's what we'll use to carry it. And you might be asking yourself in this moment, and I think it's a fair question, okay, what was the whole staying the night thing? Maybe we try and use our modern lens and we try and put it, what was it do with it? The truth is, ladies, find a man who respects you like Boaz respects Ruth, because what he did in that moment, so he understood, if I send you back out, you have to walk through at midnight by yourself in the dark. Real men don't let women do that. But then he also knows, but if we go walking through town, People are going to talk. Scripture says that the man is supposed to present his bride as a chaste virgin. That it's not even the man's responsibility not to cross that line and push the woman too far, but he's actually supposed to look out for her reputation and go, I don't even want people to think about you that way. I don't want your virtuous reputation marred because of my needs or because of my carelessness. So he values and provides for her safety. He values and provides for her reputation. And as he loaded up the fancy dress, he values and provides for her needs. It says, verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Smart man. Get on the good side of the mother-in-law. He knew what Boaz is. Smart dude. Guys, take notes. Then he said, sit still. She said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And I love this. Again, Boaz, the picture of Christ, is what Naomi knows. It says, Ruth, it's in his hands. Be still and let him complete the work because he will not rest until the work is completed. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14, as the nation of Israel is looking at the Red Sea, they've got Pharaoh's army bearing down behind them. And in that moment, as the people start freaking out, it says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. They were being led of the Lord and they were following. And there's moments in your life where you take that one step of faith. Again, you may not understand, but you're walking. And then there's moments where he calls you to be still. My wife, Maggie, she made these really cool posters. I think they're cool. They're pretty simple. It's just white poster with letters on it. But above our girls' beds, she wrote out, be still and know. And it comes from Psalm 46 that says, be still and know that I am God. There are times like what Ruth has to know. Okay, at this moment, be still. Let him do what he is going to do. For us to rest in the Lord's work, and everyone in this room to understand, the work of salvation is complete. Jesus' final words on the cross was, it is finished. In the Greek, it is tetelestai. It is an accounting term that means paid in full. Jesus on the cross says, you can rest. It's finished. He came to do a work, and he did not rest until it was complete. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about how the priests were ministering every day in and out. It says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. So he said, I have come to do a work, and I am not sitting down until it's done. And on that cross, as he hung there, he says, it's finished. You can rest in the finished work of salvation, because the one who provided for it, he sat down. The work is complete. And in that, you can rest to trust the one who loves you. Chapter 4, we're going to go through kind of quick through this. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came and sat down, and then he took 10 of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they all sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. It says, and he, this guy goes, oh, I'll buy it. You know, I don't know. I want to be gracious here, but maybe the guy's doing some calculations. Like, well, okay, Naomi, she's kind of old. Doesn't have much time. It's good land. And he's like, sounds like a sweet deal. I'll redeem Naomi's land, and, you know, and soon it will be mine. And then Boaz goes like this. He says, okay, cool. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. The guy was calculating, but he didn't know the full picture. And what Boaz is reminding him is in Deuteronomy chapter 25, there was a system put in place. It was called the levirate marriage. And what this was is that if a man died and his wife had not had any kids, then it was actually the responsibility of the next in line to marry the woman, have a son with her, and then that son would actually take the name of the dead husband. And all the inheritance would go to that son. And so this guy goes, so wait, let me get this straight. I'm supposed to buy the field, then I'm supposed to marry Ruth, have a son with her, and then that kid gets the field? I get nothing out of this? And he says, and the close relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. My right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. So he goes, bum deal. See, what you also find out within that is there are three qualities that a goel had to have. The kinsman redeemer had to, one, be of the family. Two, had to actually be able to afford it, but he couldn't be made to. Third, he had to be willing. You could not be an unwilling kinsman redeemer. And so the guy says, now it's a bum deal. You do it. It says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. It's actually a little bit more disgusting than that. It seems like about this time they had changed, is that actually what the guy would have to do is he would have to take his sandal off, be known by title as one who loosens his foot, and then the woman would walk up to him and spit in his face. Basically saying, you are saying you're going to shirk your responsibility as kinsman redeemer. It was really looked down upon to do this. Again, you had to be willing, but it looks like maybe they got rid of the whole spitting in the face thing and they were just like, I'm loosening my shoe. It's yours. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Again, I've told you guys, I want to read out of Scripture. I don't want to read into. But I got to tell you, this took on a whole new picture for me when I thought of John the Baptist, who saw Jesus walking from afar and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he makes this statement, which I was always like, okay, I thought it meant one thing. And I'm starting to look at this Scripture going, wait a second. Greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. He says, of whom I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal. Because Jesus says, I'm not loosening mine. I came to be the kinsman redeemer, and I will not shirk that responsibility. I will not be the one who loosens his sandal. I will not take that off. I will not hand it over. I willingly step into this role. I am of the family. I came to be one of you. I can afford it, and I want you to know that I'm willing to do it. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahalon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahalon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off among his brethren. And from his position at the gate, you are witnesses this day. And I want you guys again to check out Boaz as a type of Christ. See, for the other guy, he was focused on the land. For Boaz, buying the land was just a means for the treasure that he's had his eye on. This was a man who was willing to buy the whole land for the bride. He bought the whole field for the treasure. As Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven, that's you guys, is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Jesus is invoking this very thing. He's saying, just like Boaz, Boaz bought the field for the treasure. Jesus says, that's you. He says, I will buy this entire planet back for you. You are the treasure that he gave everything up for. You are that pearl of great price that he says, that is what you are. And I will not rest until it was done, and I will buy this whole planet back. You start to see again the romance of redemption that as we get to Revelation 5 and Jesus takes the scroll, the deed to the earth, to recognize he bought back the entire planet, but for you. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it willingly. It was his joy to go to the cross for you. Understand that. He looked at all of that. He looked at the cross. He looked at the pain. He looked at the suffering. He looked at the separation of the Father. And then he knew you, said, oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. As our Goel, it says, and all the people who are at the gate, the elders, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who was coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women came and gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we're going to end with this genealogy. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. What seemingly a weird way to end this story of romance. Seems like just kind of a tag thing to throw on. Until again you recognize the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And Matthew is going to start his gospel off pulling from this very genealogy. See, Matthew chapter 1, he quotes almost right from here. He says, Judah begot Perez by Zerah and Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Again, greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. We didn't get this in Ruth, but understand, this is where we found out who Boaz's mom was. Boaz's mom is Rahab, the harlot from Nineveh. The woman who, as the spies came in, says, I know who Yahweh is. I know that there is a God because I know what just happened to Egypt. Your God, he's the true God, and I choose him. When you recognize that, now remember who Ruth, who followed Naomi and said, I know who your God is, and your God is my God. And that's who Boaz fell in love with. A woman who says, I'm not like the rest. And he goes, no, you're like my mom. You're like the one who was the outcast but chose to follow after Yahweh. And we get that. Again, it can seem random that we get these names and these genealogies, but there's so much in here. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And then when you jump to the end of that genealogy in Matthew, it leads us to Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who was called to Christ. And in what city? Bethlehem. All of that pushing us to understand that, and I'm not going to go into great details as we close this up, but I do want everyone in this room to understand this. For anyone who has ever thought, Bryce, you don't know my family history. It is messed up. I mean messed up. Well, I don't know that it can be more messed up than Tamar's. By the way, four women mentioned in the line of Christ. Tamar, a woman who pretended to be a prostitute, who slept with her father-in-law because her father-in-law wouldn't give her the kinsman redeemer. Yeah, kind of messed up. Then it mentioned, right, Rahab, you know, highfalutin prostitute in Nineveh. Sounds like a great family history. Oh, and then we talked about Ruth, you know, the Moabites. You know, Moabite, the clan that came from a father who got drunk and slept with his daughter. That clan. Why am I bringing all of this in? It's because for anyone who says, you don't know my life, you don't know my history, we have a God who says, look at what I can do. The romance of redemption is saying, don't have to pretend that your history doesn't have stuff that is messed up and hard. He's saying, no, trust me with it, because with that history, I can bring the entire redemption of the world. That God says, I can use all of it. Your pain has a purpose. Your struggles are not for nothing. That he says, will you trust me with that? Even when you don't understand, will you trust how much I love you and know that I will work all for good to those who love me? So as we end tonight again, we see the messed up past in the hands of Yahweh become this beautiful tapestry of redemption. And as we close this book out, know who God calls you, who he has called you to be. You are his treasure. Be satisfied with the one who says, I will never leave you. And you can rest in the completed work of redemption to know your Goel, your kinsman redeemer by faith. To know that Jesus says that you're worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Lord, I just pray that as we come to this end, that if there's anybody here who's ever questioned, Lord, their past, Lord, their failures, is any kind of barrier, that they would recognize that you came saying that they are worth it, that you will not rest until that work is completed, but when it comes to salvation, you sat down because you said it is finished, paid in full. You paid for the entire world on the cross out of joy to purchase your bride. Father, we thank you for who you are, who you've made us to be. Would we live in response to your great love? Would we love because you loved us first? In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.